Putting your Bibles to the letter of Philemon. That's where we're going to be at tonight. And your New Testament Bibles, the Lord through His Holy Spirit and through His wisdom and His will, and they preserved quite a few different kinds of letters for us. There were letters written about Jesus from a variety of perspectives, i.e. the Gospels. There were some letters about history. There were letters written to collective groups of Christians, i.e. churches. There was letters written to Christians at large, like James. There were letters written to people specifically in spiritual roles. And then he also included for us a letter to a very specific person that was really meant for his eyes only. This really wasn't something that was intended to be distributed freely, although it probably was. Obviously, we have it today. It was actually about a very specific situation. And again, it was preserved and recorded for us today. We get to open his mail. We get to surmise some things about what was going on in regards to the specifics of the situation. But it's been preserved for us because the spirit of the letter, the overall message of the letter, the point, it's pretty clear for us to see. And it helps you and I today as we strive to live as Christ would have us to live. We're talking about Philemon, of course. One of the things that I think most of us, if not all of us, would probably agree upon, one of the things that we all struggle with greatly, is working out differences amongst ourselves. Reconciliation, clearing the air, just working things out. We struggle with that. Why is it so difficult for us? I don't know. It's not exactly complicated. We have made it complicated oftentimes. We've determined that it is something hard to do. We have determined that it is uncomfortable to do. We've all had those moments when we have not handled ourselves in the best of ways. We have not responded in the best of ways. We have all both hurt feelings and had our feelings hurt. And then we find ourselves saying, well, I'm just not one for confrontation. But see, even that word confrontation is something we have assigned to any time we go just to talk to somebody about maybe something that hurt our feelings or maybe there was a wrong involved. And of course, when you hear the word confrontation, there's always that negative aspect assigned to it. Basically, historically, we're horrible at this, right? We're most apt just to let differences remain differences for a long time. We're content with relationships not being repaired or reconciled. We convince ourselves that there's just nothing more for us to do, or it's just not my place. Well, Paul's letter to Philemon is really about reconciliation. And again, it was written to him specifically, but it was preserved for you and I because as I read his letter to Philemon this past week, I just want to share with you some things about not just what was going on between Philemon and Onesimus. It's really more about some keys to how he wanted Philemon and Onesimus to handle this reconciliation between the two. But there's also some things that I think are meant for you and I to think about and to hopefully put into practice as we do those things as well. So again, I have my Bible open to Philemon. I want to begin by reading it. It's only 25 verses long, probably on one page in your Bible. Let's read the letter together and then we'll make some notes about it. Verse 1 of Philemon says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, Aripus, our fellow soldier, and the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me, to you and to me. And I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you'd receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Let's just stop right there. So, there's some things about this letter that I think are actually kind of hard to nail down. And one of those things is what's going on with Onesimus. In the past, even this past week when I opened this letter, I was about to read it, hadn't read it yet, my mind automatically went to what I have always thought about this letter. Even what I have preached about the context of this letter before. And it basically is the idea and the suggestion, the supposition that, he is definitely a slave. Paul flat out says that. But there is this supposedness that what happened was is that Onesimus, as a slave of Philemon, as a bondservant, that he has stolen some things from Philemon and he is on the run. He has fled from Philemon and from Colossae, and in his travels, he has ran into the Apostle Paul, who is, of course, in prison. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. And so, after meeting Paul, he has, of course, been converted, and Paul is now sending him back to Philemon to say, hey, you'll need to work these things out, and you're going to reconcile. And so, he is asking Philemon to forgive him and receive him back, not as a bondservant, but really more as a Christian. That's kind of usually what was said. That's what's supposed. Well, I sat and I thought about that aspect for a while and I wound up with a lot more questions than I did answers from the text. Because when you read that, and we just read it together, I'm going to read the whole thing again. When you read that, I get how that line of thinking, how you kind of, that kind of comes to be, but at the same time, there's a lot of conjecture in there. There's a lot of specific things we don't know. And I started asking myself questions. Well, you know, was Onesimus meeting Paul really random? I mean, remember, we from Colossians chapter 4, I think it's in verse 6, we know that Onesimus is with Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul would write Colossians around the same time he would write this letter, and he would actually send some of those back with Onesimus, right? So Philemon is in Colossae. You can look it up on your maps later. Paul is a long way away in Rome. And so the idea that here is this random situation, a slave gets tired of his master, steals a bunch of stuff, goes on the run, and he just happens to land in Rome where he just happens to meet the Apostle Paul, who just happens to be in prison, who just happens to also know the master from whom he's fleeing from, there's just a lot of that. It really wasn't making a whole lot of sense to me. And again, as I just said, Paul knows Philemon. And so Onesimus, of course, it just seems it was too much. It's also assumed, as we said, that Onesimus had stolen from Philemon, and that's why he's running. Well, there's no doubt that he's indebted. Paul calls him a bondservant in verse 16, but what's interesting to me is that in verse 18, Paul says, if he's wronged you in any way. I mean, if he's taken anything from you, charge it to my account. Well, that's interesting, because if Paul knew that, hey, Onesimus has stolen a whole bunch of stuff from Philemon. He's on the run. Why didn't Paul say, listen, Philemon, I know you're going to have a hard time with this, getting over it. It's okay. I know he stole from you. And just charge. He doesn't say, I know. He just says, listen, whatever he's done, if he's wronged you, if that just kind of leaves some things back up in the air in my brain. What I'm getting at is that I think it's even possible that Philemon could have sent Philemon or Onesimus to go take some things to Paul. There's a lot of reasons why you could have been a bondservant. It could have been because he was indebted to Philemon, couldn't pay a debt back, and that was culture of the day. They would put themselves in servitude for however many years it would take to pay that off. Anyways, that took up a lot of brain time, more than it probably should. I'm just suggesting there's a lot of questions that arise from it. But after you sit there and try to figure all that out, and you realize that I can guess just like the best of them, the odds of all that being random and coincidental to me are too much, unless you just say it's God's providence. In that case, I'll take those odds all day. But while there's a lot of things I don't know for sure, and I'm suggesting none of us can really know for sure, obviously we weren't meant to know. Because the message is really more about what's important. And again, there's particularly four things that are crystal clear. And whatever caused Onesimus to be in debtitude and servitude to Philemon, whatever Philemon had over him, whatever was the context of Onesimus leaving and going and seeing Paul and Paul sending him back and all, whatever the case may be, Paul recognizes there's some things that need to be worked out. And he's going to help these two people meet, and when they meet each other again after all this long trip, reconcile. And the first thing that jumped out to me was the principle of obedience from a position of love rather than of a command. Did y'all hear that in the letter? Some people have suggested that Paul was being very passive-aggressive. In other words, well, you know I could command you to do this. You know that I'm an apostle, and I could tell you what you're going to do, and I'm just making sure you know that I'm going to do... Well, I don't think Paul is being passive-aggressive at all. I think Paul is actually trying the opposite. He's trying to make sure that when Philemon reads his words, and Philemon knows that Paul is his apostle, he knows that he is highly respected, he doesn't want him to do this from a position of being commanded to. He wants Philemon to see the value and the wisdom why he needs to do this, not just because Paul is saying, I want you to do this. You see that in verse 8 and 9, of course. Paul could be bold enough, but he's not going to. Even the idea of keeping Onesimus, which would have benefited Paul greatly, even if Philemon would have said, you know what, sure, he can go serve you and help you, he wanted to make sure that was Philemon's choice from his own heart and not just being told to do that. He doesn't want Philemon to simply do this because he's being told to do it, but rather because he sees the wisdom and the benefit as to why he should do it. Paul uses that wisdom elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, he is talking about giving. I remember he goes on to saying that, well, we call it the second letter, it's actually his third, but he doesn't want us to give simply because we're commanded to. He wants us to give because we see the value and the wisdom and the benefit. We should want to. Now I know, and it's been a topic here for a while. I get it. We can talk about all day long. Is it commanded or is it because we should want to? It's both. As far back as Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, it had become a New Testament practice of churches and being instructed to, let's start taking a collection up on the Lord's Day so that when there are needs, we're ready. The apostles and the evangelists started teaching all congregations, First Corinthians 16, as I commanded all the other congregations to do, you do so also. But then the second letter, he doesn't want them to be doing that just because, okay, yes, you've been told to, you've been commanded to, you've been instructed to, but I don't want you doing it from that. I want you giving because you see the value. You see the wisdom. You see the benefit because you love the saints and you want to be a part of that effort. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2, when he talks to those who would serve in the role of shepherds, I don't want you to do it because, well, we have to have them and somebody's got to do it. And I got to do it. No, you're not serving under compulsion. You're not leading under because you're doing it because you love the saints. Because you see the value, the wisdom, the benefit of God's design for that role, and you're serving out of love, not out of command. Jesus, while he was here on the earth, had every right to say, hey, I am God, I have died for you, I'm going to die for your sins, I am king. He could say, oh, you will do what I say because I said so. What does Jesus say in John 14 and 15? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do we have to obey God? Yeah. Is there that initial fear? Yeah. God doesn't want us serving him out of complete terror and fear for the sake of terror and fear. That's going to come naturally, but more so because we love him. That's why we serve him. What you and I take away from that is realizing the wisdom and the benefit of always striving to be at peace among ourselves, as Paul talks to those in Thessalonica about. This idea of when we're thinking about reconciling with other people, and we're going to talk about Matthew in just a few minutes. Yes, Matthew 5. Well, here's the interesting thing. I told you at the very introduction, we're horrible at this. And most of the time, we justify why we don't do it. And yet, We can go to four or five passages right now where Scripture point blank tells you and me, you have aught with your brother, Matthew 5. You go work that out before you come try to worship me. You see your brother in sin or your brother has sinned against you, you go to him and you reconcile. You work that out. Luke chapter 3. I mean, there's all kinds of passages that talk about that. And so it's us understanding that, okay, Scripture tells me I have to go reconcile my brother if we have something against each other. Well, but it's doing that from, okay, yes, I need to. I've been instructed to. But I also understand the wisdom, the value, and the benefit. And because I love my brother or my sister, or because I love my children, or because I love my spouse, I'm going to go seek to reconcile from a position of love and not just a position of command. And that takes focusing on the big picture. And that, in this letter, again, I do not think that Paul was being passive aggressive. I think he's trying to get Philemon to see the big picture in all this. In this case, particularly, the bigger picture is that Onesimus is now not just a bondservant, he's a brother in Christ. I couldn't help but think that if I had been Philemon, and I get this letter, and of course Onesimus is standing there, I think I would have been pretty humbled. You know, Philemon has had all these dealings with Onesimus, for however long he's been a, I don't want to say ruler, but Onesimus has been his bondservant. He's working for him in his estate and various levels. He's had all this time, and it's when Onesimus goes off on this journey to go, and he meets up with Paul. Paul looks at him and says, hey, have you ever obeyed the gospel? I can't help but wonder, Philemon going, ooh, why hadn't I done that already? Here's this person that I know, I have all these dealings with, they're in my charge, I have all this influence over great people in the church, but here's someone who's not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why haven't I done that? That's the bigger picture here. I think you can just as well as I can. I think about all the times the New Testament writers encourages us to think about the big picture as well. I actually think in verse 15 and 16, you know, when Paul says perhaps this is why he has parted from you for a while, I think that's Paul kind of being like, kind of like Joseph in Genesis 45. I think God had his hand in all this and planned this out. You're missing the bigger picture, Philemon. This man needs to obey the gospel. And so again, I think we can all think about all the times of the New Testament writers, but especially Paul, he'd be talking about something in regards to our behavior. Here's what you need to be doing. Here's how you need to be acting. And immediately, it's like Paul knows you and I are going to be some little spoiled rat and kids and throw her temper tantrums and, well, I don't want to do that. And he go, yeah, but consider Christ. But think about Christ. But consider him who, right? There's always this instruction for you need to do this. Paul says, I know that's going to be challenging for you, but before you get upset about that, I just want you to think about what Christ went through, right? That's the bigger picture. We can look back in our times in our lives and all relate to looking back at times when we were so upset about something, and we look back now and we're like, man, that was so small and insignificant. Why was I upset about that? So you have something against your brother. Your brother has something against you. You find that you might be at odds with them. Maybe they're in the wrong. Maybe you're in the wrong. Maybe either one of you have handled it the best way or the right way. What's more important? Ego? Pride? Saving face? Plausible deniability? All that's really about feelings, right? I want you to think about, what about when another Christian actually wrongs you in some tangible way? I couldn't help but think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says in verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? And such were some of you, by the way, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He wants Philemon to, okay, obviously Onesimus has done something. He's in servitude for you, to you for some reason. Maybe he did leave on this trip on bad terms. Who knows? But when he gets back, Philemon, can you not get so caught up on those little things? Can you not get so caught up on somebody wronged you or what they owe you? And think about the bigger picture that now we have a brother in Christ. His soul is far more important than whatever it is you're dealing with in those logistical things. And so in order to help him kind of maintain that spirit, he asks Philemon to approach this reconciliation, this moment with Onesimus with respect. Did you catch that? Verse 16 and 17. To consider him no longer as a bondservant, but much more than a bondservant, but as a brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the spirit. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. How would Philemon receive Paul if Paul was actually going to fix a riot? Man, he'd have the table set. He'd have the wife put the nice dishes out. The kids would at least have half of a bath. They would brush their teeth. He would sweep the floor. I mean, he would go all out because someone whom he admires and he respects and is fixing to be here, and he would receive him with all the greetings and but when Onesimus walks in the door, what do you think he's going to think? Paul says, I want you to flip that. When Onesimus gets here, and when you're looking at him after reading this letter, I want you to treat him with the same kind of respect that you would for me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I process that, that's a challenge. Because when I'm upset with somebody, when someone has hurt my poor little feelings, when I'm aggravated with someone, when I feel like I have something over somebody else, having the same kind of respect for them as I do for someone that I look up to and that I admire, that's hard. You know one of the areas that I feel that sometimes? Not even with conflict. There are certain people in my life, I've recognized this about myself. I'm being transparent, so don't judge me. There are certain people that can call me on the phone and I will drop whatever I am doing and rearrange my entire schedule if they ask me to go to the store and pick up a block of cheese. There are other people that when they call, I sit there for three rings considering whether I'm even going to pick the phone up, right? And when they ask you for something, it's almost like, oh, I'm just being real. I hold some people in high respect and honor, and some people I realize in myself sometimes I struggle with. Paul is saying to Philemon, that's human nature, and even when you're in conflict, hold Onesimus to the same kind of respect and honor that you would me in order for this to work. Doesn't he talk to those in Rome? Let us pursue what makes for peace and what for mutual upbuilding. There's mutual respect there. It's us thinking and preparing ourselves, saying, okay, I've got this against my brother, or somebody wants to talk to me. We're going to reconcile, but I've got to go into this conversation. How would I approach this? What would I say if I was talking to, and then you insert whoever it is you hold in high esteem? How would you approach it? What would you say? What tone of voice would you use? How much would you be willing to listen if it wasn't this person whom you're really aggravated right now, but it's this person whom that's what he's asking Philemon to do. For us today, if we're going to truly reconcile in the way that God wants us to, Paul is encouraging him to have respect. Verse 22. I don't know if this is the double meaning or what. You know, Paul's in prison. He's just told Philemon, I want you to receive him in the same way would you receive me. Verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. Doesn't wonder if that's like a double meaning. Receive him as you'd receive me and go ahead and get the room ready because I'm coming there. When it's not really Paul, I might be completely reading into that too much, but I'm just saying. But lastly, why would we do all of that? It's because of what's been done for us. Again, I do not think at all that Paul is being passive aggressive. That just doesn't even fit with his character and his previous writing styles. Even when he was mad at people, and rightfully so, Paul would be aggressive sometimes, but he was never really this passive aggressive. But I do see him appealing to Philemon to humbly think about what was done for him. The grace that was extended to him, the love and the compassion that was expressed towards him, and you really see that in verse 19 and 20. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. But there's that little phrase, to say nothing of your owing me even to your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. That's Paul saying, Philemon, I get it. Dude, you're going to be upset. I can understand that. But I just want you to approach this, and I want you to think about, and so were you. what did I do for you? What grace did I extend to you? What love did I show towards you? If that's been done for you and you would expect that, can you not do the same thing for your brother or your sister or your whoever? In this case, Onesimus. You know, it is so easy for us to hold, sometimes subconsciously, but sometimes on purpose. It's easy for us to hold one standard towards other people while that we're upset with or we've been offended by, and at the same time, we expect a completely different standard to be shown towards us. And sometimes, yeah, we're hypocritical. Sometimes you're hypocritical. Sometimes we fail to appreciate what not only others have done for us, but most importantly, what God has done for us and still does for us. I'm pretty sure Jesus told a parable along those lines in Matthew 18. You remember that? Context even fits. You got some brothers fixing to be brothers in Christ. They're at odds with one another. They've hurt some. Jesus says, reconcile. One of them was honest enough and brave enough to say to Jesus, but Lord, that's hard. I don't wanna. How many times do you expect me to do this? Jesus tells that parable of the unforgiving servant, where the one servant has a debt that he could never, ever, ever pay back to his master, but he goes to his master and he pleads, and the master has pity and compassion and mercy, and he forgives him of all the debt. And that same servant goes out the very same day and finds a fellow servant of whom had a debt that really could be paid back pretty quickly, but he demands it and he wants it now. And when that servant does the same thing that he had just previously, he says no, puts him in prison. And when the master found out about that, well, let's just say it was not a good day. Verse 35, so also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother. If you do not reconcile with your brother. You see, we want it done for us, but sometimes we're not willing to extend it to other people. That passage back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we just read a moment ago. Yes, you're taking one under the law. You shouldn't be taking one under the law. You're actually putting more stock and trust and interest in these people who are, they're the ones who always take you to, and he describes their nature, but then he says, and such were some of you. And what did God do for you? Romans chapter 6, Ephesians 2, Colossians 1, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 2, and a few others. There's always that phrase in one way or another. And such were some of you. Again, it's like Paul knew. Better yet, the Holy Spirit did know. He's talking to a bunch of human beings. And in almost all of those passages, here is how I want you to behave as a Christian. Here's how I want you to interact with the world. Here's how I want you to interact with one another. And I know you're going to have a hard time with that. So before you think all high and mighty of yourself and justify yourself, I just want to remind you where you came from. And you need to remind yourself. I need to remind myself where I came from. You know, I've not always executed parenting as a father the way that God would have me to do it. I've not always executed being a husband the way that God would have me to do that. I'm working on it. And sometimes you see this in the home. I do, with me. And one of the things that is proven to help me, and I believe it'll help everybody else in here because it's scriptural, one of the things that helps me process some things the way that I should, have enough long-suffering, patience, kindness, is because sometimes right after, even when I have to discipline or I have to whatever, sometimes I walk away and I get aggravated, and then all of a sudden I've learned, this thought just keeps popping in my head. You know, I bet God feels the same way about me. I'm just like a little kid who knows better. I know what to do, how to do it, when to do it, to what degree to do it, and sometimes ever just doesn't do it. And God has got to be looking down at me like, you stubborn-headed little kid. But if God continuously shows me all those things and does that for me, isn't the point for me to extend all that to not only my family, but to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Yeah, that's what Paul's saying to Philemon. Think about what's been done for you. You're upset. Maybe you have the right. Maybe you were even wronged. What they did was truly hurtful, wrong, and they need to repent and do it now. That might be the case, but you've done worse to God, and so have I. And so we can, with that in our minds and those kinds of hearts, we can come to a table and we can sit down and say, okay, we got to work some things out. There are some things that have just been eating at me. They're bothering me. You did this. You said whatever the case may be. But we can do it with kind, loving, gentle, compassionate hearts because you've been told to do it. But because there's value, there's wisdom, there's benefit from doing it. We grow closer together. We become more like God. We become closer as God's people. And we reconcile the way that God wants us to reconcile. It might be tonight. You have some things you need to go reconcile with brothers and sisters in Christ. Do it. Are you scared? I get it. Are you nervous? Sure. Do it anyways. Because guess what? Both parties feel the same way. But when we have those four keys and we're approaching it, we've prayed about that, and we're going to use that as the model, as the formula for how we're going to reconcile, I guarantee you it's going to work because it's God's way. Guarantee you, you do it that way, you're going to be successful. You're going to overcome whatever obstacle there is. You're going to get through whatever it is you get through. You're going to work that out. You're going to move forward together in a closer bond in Christ than you were before. Maybe you're here tonight and you realize your life is not right with God. His mercies are new every morning. And because of His Son, we get to reconcile through His Son, through His Spirit, if we will turn our lives to Him. If you can do that tonight, do that. Pray about that. Seek to do that this week. And if you want help with that, if you want encouragement in that, if you want prayers for that, let us know as we stand, as we sing this song.